Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes a series entitled, Relationships That Please God. As Abraham's life was coming to an end, God gave him the final task of selecting a wife for Isaac, but neither of them was allowed by God to go to Haran. Abraham lived for another 35 years after Rebekah had been united with Isaac, but instead of using them to know God better and share his knowledge with the people around him, Abraham became obsessed with sex and fathered many children. His third marriage yielded 6 children, and he also had a number of slave women with whom he had children as well. Abraham didn't understand that his unique calling to produce one seed, not many, would be used to form the children of Israel, and eventually Jesus would be the cornerstone for the church. In closing the message, Pastor John shows how a true relationship between God and man sets the standard, and gives you 4 points on how to have a relationship with those around you that pleases God. This message is entitled Part 4b, The Family. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on October 4th, 2009. And today we're going to be talking about Isaac and wrapping up this message on relationships that please God. So let's stand and let's pray one more time. My Heavenly Father, as we had our prayer time just a few moments ago, I forgot that we should pray for the people in Indonesia that were hurt by the earthquakes, and also, Father God, for the people on Samoa and the American Samoa Islands that were hurt by the tsunami. And Lord, we know that thousands of people died. Many were trapped. Some might still be able to live if they can find them. And we pray for the survivors. We pray for those people that lost their loved ones, particularly Indonesia, Father God, that you will speak to the Muslims there, and that they will realize that Muhammad couldn't do a thing for them, but Jesus can. And we pray that this be used to bring the gospel into these people, Father God. There are people just like us, families, feelings, emotions. And Father God, to us, it is the statistic overseas. But help us, Lord, to have compassion. Because someday, we might have an earthquake here, Lord. And we'd be out with nothing as things are destroyed. Open the word to us today. Help us, Father God, to truly get into your word. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want you to get ready to turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. But I want to plant a thought in your mind now that I want you to think about as I preach, because I'm going to come back to it. And here's a thought that I want to put in your mind right now to think about. When God created the heavens and the earth, created Adam and Eve, why did God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? It would have been so much easier if he would have not planted it there. Why did God, when Rebekah got pregnant, why did God have twins, Jacob and Esau? Would it have been more easier for God to simply just give Rebekah one child, Jacob? And all the troubles that Esau and Jacob had and all the lying would have not taken place. So I want you to think about this now. Why did God place the tree of knowledge in the garden? And why did God give Rebecca twins when he knew that Esau would not follow God? I want you to think about that. We will come back and deal with that at the very end of the message. Let me now read from the outline. A wife for Isaac. 3 years after Sarah's death, when Abram was 140 years old, God moved upon him to find a wife for Isaac. It is interesting that Abram was not allowed to go back to Haran, but had to send his chief servant. Genesis 24, 1 through 5. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you shall not take a wife unto my son or the daughter of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, you must say, why did not Abraham go himself? Some of you says, well, he was kind of old and sickly. Well, he got married at the age of 140, a third time. And he fathered a number of children with concubines and his wife. Age was not the trouble. It was not the problem. It would seem reasonable for Abraham to go back to and see his brother, his family, his sisters, and to say, you know, with many years, you know, and it'd be nice to visit with you. But God did not allow Abraham to go back to his old stomping grounds. And sometimes we have a tendency of going back to our old stomping grounds. And when we do that, we deviate from what God has called us. God said to Abraham, get a wife for your son, but you cannot go. There are times when God simply says, move forward, not backwards. I'm in the outline now. Abraham's servant was forbidden to bring Isaac to Haran. Isaac was to stay in a promised land. Verses 6 through 8. Actually, let me read verse number 5 also. And the servant unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I needs bring your son again into the land from whence you came? And Abraham said unto him, beware that you bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware to me, saying, unto your seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Where you and I come out of, God does not want us to go back. When we have a new beginning, it's a new ministry. And the tendency is to go back, rehash things, relive things. And when we do that, we actually are destroying what God has for us. We have to move forward, not backwards. God was not about to have Abraham go back again. It would have been nice for Abraham. He had, you know, his brother there, Nahor. He could have visited with him. He could have visited with his nephews and nieces and uncles and aunts and all the other people. But God said, I took you out from your family. I took you out from that country. You do not go back. You have a job to do here. I have separated you from your family. Isaac was not going to go back. God simply said, don't bring him back. The legal part of the marriage. Matter of fact, outline, I will read the first statement here. It was a miracle that Rebekah's family allowed her to go with strange men to marry Isaac, who was a cousin to her father. Let's look upon this chart right now. If you look upon the chart, it is actually the family of Terah. Terah, as you remember, was a Chaldean, came out of the city of Ur, went up into the city of Haran. He had three sons, Haran, who died, Nahor, and Abraham. Nahor stayed in Ur. Later he came to Haran. If you look upon Abraham now, we see the lineage here. We have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Ishmael, then we have Jacob and Esau, and from Jacob, 12 sons we will look upon another time. Nahor had a number of children, but the main one is Bethuel, who was going to be the father of Rebekah and Laban. Notice now that Rebekah is the daughter to Isaac's cousin. Laban had two daughters, Rachel and Leah. And Jacob was going to marry Laban's daughters. You can see in the family how close the family was. If you look upon Haran now, you'll find that Haran had Lot. He had a daughter, Milcah. Notice now that Milcah married Nahor. And so Nahor and Milcah then had Bethuel and the other peoples. We have a tremendous strong mixing in the family. We do not know what happened to Iscah, the Bible doesn't say. But we do know that Lot had two daughters by incest. Ben-Ammi, which became the Amorites, and Moab, which became the Moabites, in opposition to God. This is a family that God simply said, this is a most dysfunctional family in the world at that time. Very dysfunctional. And he said, I'm going to select out of this family, not because they are great, but because I love them. Most of the family fell by the wayside. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, and through Rebekah, Rachel, Leah, the family continued, and we had the nation of Israel. Now let's read from Genesis 24 and verse number 33. And there was set meat before him to eat. This is a servant now. He had found Rebekah and went to her home. But he said, I will not eat. In other words, when he said, I set meat, dinner was served. But he said, I will not eat until I told my errand or my business. And Laban said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He has given flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants, maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master, which he was old to him, has he given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you. Prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son of my kindred of my father's house. Then shall it be clear from this oath, would you come off to my kindred, and if they give you not one, you shall be clear of my oath. And I came this day into the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now you do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray, a little water out of the pitcher to drink. And she says to me, both drink you, and I will also draw for your camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord has appointed out for my master's son. Let's look upon this now, the water business. The women had a pitcher. The pitcher might have held maybe 2 gallons. They carried it on a shoulder. And here's a woman there, Rebecca, coming out. And you know that camels, when a camel drinks, he drinks a whole lot. So for a camel, being thirsty, he might drink anywhere from 25 to 50 gallons of water. That's just one camel. Most likely, the servant had been probably more than 10, 15, 20 camels. Picture now a well. You have to have a rope. You have to go down. You have to pull it up. And then you had some kind of container, and you put it in there. Now, Rebecca said, I will give him drink, and I would also give water to all the camels. That was not done in 5 minutes. Rebecca must have labored at least 2 hours just pulling water. Water, water, as everybody was just drinking. She was not lazy. And this is a miracle because she did not even know the servant to offer to give drinks to him and to his camels. That was a miracle. Verse 45 now. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca come forth with a pitcher on her shoulder, about a 2-gallon container, and she went down to the well and drew waters, and I sent to her, let me drink, I pray you. Notice now, he didn't say, feed my, or have water for my camels. He simply said, for me. And she might haste and let down a pitcher on her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare to him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelet upon her hands. And I bowed on my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now you will deal kindly and truly with my master. Tell me, if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeds for the Lord. We cannot speak unto you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. And let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. This was a miracle. Now the legal part took place after this. If we pick it up now in verse number 61. And Rebekah arose, and the damsel they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And his servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now, here's Rebekah now on her way to meet with Isaac. And that is when the marriage was consummated. And we read from verse number 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac now had the wife. Now we're going to turn to Abraham. It used to be when I was young that you had to worry about the young people doing bad things. Well, I learned this, and today you got also to think about the older people doing things they should not do. Abraham ended walking in the flesh. Let me say that again to you. Matter of fact, if you look at the sermon outline, it says this. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. Abraham now had lived 140 years. He had fulfilled all things, passed all the tests. His wife had died. And I want to read from my outline here. Abraham, at the age of 140, had faith in God, but did not understand the ramification of his actions in the flesh. For some reason unto us, and now recorded in the Bible, Abraham married again at the age of 140 and lived for another 35 years before he died at the age of 175. His third wife, Keturah, gave him 6 children. None of his children received an inheritance from him and was sent away from the promised land. Abram also had a number of concubines, slave women, which also conceived children. They were sent away with gifts, but they received no inheritance. Genesis 25, the first 6 verses. Then Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Notice now, it doesn't say, and God gave Abraham another wife. God did not. Abraham simply said, I want another woman. And she bare in Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan became Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lemamim. And the sons of Midian, Epher, Hanok, Abida, Elda, all these were the children of Keturah. Look in verse 5 now. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. This was an irresponsibility. Abraham knew that God has said, through Isaac you will have your seed. Instead of Abraham using the time he had left to study the word of God, what he had, to pray, to educate Isaac, and to build faith, He simply got very lustful. And he just produced a whole bunch of children that he knew could not be part of the promise. He was an irresponsible father. And he sent his children away with nothing. He simply said, well, thank you very much. I had a good time. I got all these children. Now go and get lost. Selfishness. You and I have to watch when we come down to the end of our lives that we finish strong and do not do things that God has not told us to do. It will backfire. And then verse number 6. But unto the sons of the concubines. Now the word concubine means a slave woman. So Abraham had purchased slave women. He doesn't say how old they were. It is how money he had. And they also got pregnant. And Abraham gifts, he gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. Now Abraham was God's man. But I believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to speak to Abraham and say, why did you do this? I think that these children are going to come up and say, Abraham, you fathered us. You became our father when you knew that we have no inheritance. Why did you do that? Why did you cause us to have grief and sorrow? Because these children, these nations have continued. And there's a lot of grief in the Middle East. A lot of grief. It goes back to this time. How should you and I live? We should be extremely careful how we live. And every move we do, we should simply say, God, is this your will or is this not your will? Abraham was saved. Sarah was saved. Isaac was saved. But we do not know if these children and their children and grandchildren are saved. We know that these nations today are Muslims. Let me come to a summary now. And I'm back now to my outline. The family of Terah worshiped both the God of creation and idols. They did both. Abraham came out of idolatry when his wife Sarah wanted to marry Hagar to bring his son to being. Abraham lost his morality. And father number of children, not understand the grief he would cause these children who could never become part of their father's inheritance. Many people that had been morally right and upright when they were in their 30s and 40s and 50s, when they came up in their 60s and 70s, many of them have lost their morality. And if you go today to these, what you call the retirement centers, Sun City, Lincoln, Sun City, Roseville, and other places, there's a lot of people there that have lost their spouse, maybe got divorced, and there's no difference between these older folks than people that are younger. They go to singles meetings, what I call a slush pool, where they go on slush in and slush out. And they simply lost their morality. Now I'm stepping out on a limb here, and this is my understanding. Now, I'm not getting for the Bible, but this is my understanding. I think that Abraham is going to be very important in the next life. But I think that because what Abraham did after the death of Sarah, he is going to lose a number of rewards. I believe that Abraham would have come on a higher plateau in eternity. But I believe that he's going to lose some of that because the way he finished the last 35 years of his life. I read for the outline now. Abraham's family was very dysfunctional, and it perpetuated for generations to come. Notice my next statement now. God was able to build faith in Abraham, but he was never able to bring Abraham into a moral life. God was able to build faith in Abraham, but he's not able to bring Abraham into a moral life. Let's talk about the Jews right now, his descendants in the flesh. We had this movie producer, Roman Polanski, a Polish Jew that was born in France. His parents moved to France. And back in the 70s, Roman Polanski molested, raped a girl 13 years old. Drugged her, gave alcohol, raped her, and he was convicted for that. Instead of facing what he might have to do, he fled the country, had lived in Paris since that time. As he was arrested now in Switzerland on a warrant from Los Angeles County, it is amazing how the Hollywood producers, and because all of them are Jewish, just about 99%. And the cry is this: how can the United States arrest a man that is such an artist, produce such fantastic movies? I mean, this man is a genius. Therefore, this man needs to be set free. No big deal. He raped a girl 25, 30 years ago. What's a big deal? It's over and done. No morality. If you kill someone and they catch you 25 years later and says, oh, well, that's not a big deal. You know, 25 years ago, let him go. If Roman Polanski would have been a regular working stiff, just a regular working guy, the papers would have crucified him. The media would have said, put him in the clink and let him rot. But because this man is Jewish, famous, Hollywood producer, was, they simply said, let him go. The morality failure from Abraham is still with the Jews today. And we need to simply say, God, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for my life, but God, guard me when I get older. What we can learn from this is that there are no good people on this earth. There never have been and never will be. Only Jesus, the Son of God, is a perfect God-man. Turn to Deuteronomy right now, chapter 7. That's Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And I want to pick it up in verses 6 through 8. Question now, why did God select imperfect people like Abraham and Sarah? Why? Because he loved them. Deuteronomy 7. Verses 6 through 8. And this is what God said. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than the other people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is for you and me today. You must ask, well, why am I saved? Why did God select me? I'm not a good person. That's correct. But he loved us. He loved you. So during the time when the devil comes and accuse and say, you're no good, you're this or that, you can simply say, that's right, I am no good, but God loves me. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in his Son shall have everlasting life and not perish, and that's me. The human heart is desperately wicked. And we must come to terms with the fact that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. That's Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You and I need to have an understanding here. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how many good works you've done. My heart and your heart is deceitful. What is the heart? It's a soul. My soul is deceitful. Your soul is deceitful. And you got to recognize that the devil can come in and he can do things and he can take us out. I'm not talking about losing our salvation. I'm talking about moving us into sin. If you understand that the heart is wicked, what do we do then? That's when we cling to Jesus and say, Jesus, I will not let you go. I don't want to stray any place because I need you because my heart is wicked. And now Romans 3:23. It might be that someone of us will betray one another down the road. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Brother Thomas told me a few weeks ago that when it all comes down to brass tack, whatever it is, I'm alone. And to a degree, this is true. As we sit here today, most people in this congregation like each other. There are some frictions here and there. Some of you like some people more than others. But let me ask you this question. You just answer it in your heart. If any one of us will be picked out in the future, we get arrested, and you are asked to testify against us. Let me just pick someone out of the bunch. So I'm picking Vasily. Here's Vasily now standing in front of a court, and the court has said this. that we are going to try him, and we're going to go for the death sentence. You're walking in there, and they're simply saying, can you testify against this man? If you testify against Vasily, we will spare your life and you go free. But if you will not, you will also hang. Some of you might not know Vasily that much. But would you then simply say this? No. He's my brother in Christ. I'm going to stand by him. And I refuse to testify against him. Would you be able to do that? Now, it's easy. We are sitting in a nice sanctuary right now. Air conditioned. Cushioned chairs. No pressure. But I want you to think about that question this week. Because I think that some of you will simply cave in and you will sell Vasily to save yourself. I think we really have to think, how deeply do we love God and how deeply do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm called by God to prepare people for the tribulation period. And I'm simply praying to God myself, help me, Lord, when that day come, that I can be faithful and not fail. How do we get there? By praying, fasting, being in the Word, and loving people now when we are around. Not say, well, if things get bad, I will love them. No, it's too late. The good news is that God loves you and wants you to come to his son Jesus and to be born again. He wants you to spend eternity with him. John 3:16, I quoted it. I probably didn't do it perfectly correct. So let's read it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Regardless how long you've been saved, all your righteousness is of Christ. Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Now I'm going to confess to you that I'm no good in myself. You are no good in yourself. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We have nothing to boast about. If we see it a whore, or we see a murderer, or a rapist, or a child molester, we cannot say, oh, you know, I'm so much better than that person. We are the same. The only difference is we've been washed in the blood. It's God's grace that you and I are not doing the things that other people are doing. We can't brag. We simply got to say, it's by grace. To God be the glory. He is the one. He's the one I'm clinging to. Where's boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he a God? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yea, the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which hath justified the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. I'm going to read from a box right now. Most people have put Abraham and Sarah on a pedestal, thinking that we can never live up to their reputation. However, when we read verse after verse of the Bible, we find that they had no reputation, but were people just like you and me, who had to struggle from day to day in our walk with Christ. Stop feeling guilty and start praising God that Jesus lives in you and that he loves you. Conclusion to this series right now. When I started this series, my first sermon began with how a church member asked me how to do a biblical teaching on how to live with a spouse that is not in God's will. Let me answer the question in light what we have learned so far about the family of Terah. Now, I don't know where the time went, but my time got up. So I'm going to very briefly go through these 4 points. And I'm going to let you do your own study in the words. Number one, we know that God told Terah to leave the city of Ur and move to the land of Canaan. When Terah stopped in the city of Haran, God transferred the call to his son Abraham. If you are walking with the Lord, but your spouse is living in rebellion to God's will, there will come a time when you will have to move on to be obedient and fulfill the call of God in your life. A prime example of such a situation be found with Moses and Zipporah. And you have this in Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you. Moses married Zipporah. He had a child with her. And when God called Moses, he also called Zipporah. But Zipporah didn't like what God was doing. Matter of fact, you will find later here in Exodus 4 that her son, her oldest son, almost killed because she refused to circumcise the son. Moses was preselected by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. God could not and would not let Zipporah stop this project, and she was set aside because she was not willing to be part of God's plan. Listen closely now. If God has called you to a specific job to do, and your spouse is unwilling, dragging their feet, will not get with it, there will be a time when God will simply say to you, as he said to Moses, send her back. God was not going to say, oh, poor Zipporah, she don't like to circumcise the son, and she don't like Egypt. Well, I'm going to send Moses back there, you know, and just like take care of the family and let the Israelites go to hell. God said, I have my children of Israel there. They're going to come out. Moses was designed for the purpose to lead them out of Egypt. Zipporah stood in the way. She would not repent. She would not move. God said, send her back. I'm not saying that people are going to divorce everybody else because they're not doing God's will. I'm saying if you have a spouse and you have a specific job to do and you know that you have to do it, your spouse is simply saying, no, we're not going to go this route. I'm not saying divorce. I'm saying you move on and you say, I'm going to go with God. You sit where you sit. But I have to move with God. Zipporah refused to have her son circumcised. And when she was forced by God to do so, she became extremely angry. And she must have given Moses a very hard time. Point number two. If you do not have a specific calling to life, do the best you can to win your spouse for Christ. And I think that an example, I'm not going to read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. That's 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. My time is just run away from here today. But I think that we have a prime example in Sister Grace from Sweden. She did not have a specific call upon her life, except a call to serve God. And she was willing to sit for 2 to 3 years and love and pray for her husband, take care of the children, and asking God, please touch my husband. And God answered. Sometimes a husband is on fire for God and a woman is not. They can go either way. But if you do not have a specific calling, you stay put and you pray for her. That does not mean that if you have abuse, if you get beaten up by your husband, if there's violence, in the name of Jesus, leave. Don't be stupid. Let me take it to 1 Peter. I want to read just a couple of verses there. That's 1 Peter 3. And verses 1 through 7. Likewise, you wives, be in subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversion of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corrupted, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. With other words, simply love, care, pray. And then for the husbands, likewise your husband, dwell with him according to the knowledge, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayer be not hindered. Now, one thing I notice in the letters coming in from Grace and Torbjorn is this. There is a love, a renewed love between that man and his wife. There's no disrespect. I don't see any disrespect. I see an expectancy, a love, caring. And this is what God will do. You might say, well, I'm on my second marriage. Can I have something good in my second marriage? Yes, you can. Now, let me say this. A lot of people say, well, you can't use the divorced person. But if that's the case, we will have very few people that can do anything in this church. And I think that a prime example we have in our church is Sotiris and Joanne. They both have been divorced and had bad situation in the past. They came to us as single people back in the early 1990s. And they were walking with the Lord. And we were praying with them, talking with them, counseling with them. And they simply felt that whatever was in the past, God has given us something now. Now, if you talk to Joanne, she talked about the first probably 5-6 years she called living in hell, where, you know, when they had to get rid of all the baggage. Because when you get married a second time, there's a lot of baggage. You know, you got 15 suitcases coming in here and another 16 suitcases there, and you got to sort them out. But you heard Joanne testify that we finally got to the place where we are in unity. And I don't think that we can find a man that prays as much as Sotiris. I don't think we can find a woman that wants to witness as much as Joanne and is always willing to be there. Yes, there's a redemption even after you have crashed. What you do is simply you roll up the sleeves and simply say that in the name of Jesus, that past is in the past. I'm going to move in the future. And my God is able to heal and forgive. Point number three. If your spouse demands that you join in their sin by taking drugs, drinking alcohol, watching ungodly television or movies, getting into pornography, having unclean sex, committing crimes, etc., it is your duty to say no and leave the house if there is violence. We have seen this in a number of kidnappings. The latest one that this woman came out after 18 years in captivity, was 16, whatever it was. And the wife of the rapist worked with her husband. We've seen it over and over again. Women, if your husband is in sin and demands you to help him out, to do whatever it is, you simply say no. Period. If you don't like it, I'm walking. But I'm not sitting with you. It is also sinful if you go out and rent or buy an ungodly movie, purchase alcohol or drugs, or enable a sinful practice that you do not yourself participate in. Let me give you a bad example. If your husband says, hey, honey, we don't have any money. Get in the car, drive me down to Bank of America, I'm going to rob it. Wait for me while I get in and get some loot. That's the time he says, oh, well, I'm not going to rob the bank. I'm just going to drive the guy down. And of course, we need the money. You know if they catch you, you know what they do? You do as many years as the guy that robbed the bank. We got to learn this. We don't sin. No one is obligated. A husband cannot say, well, I'm the head of the family. Woman, do what I tell you to. Only as long as he's talking to you in the Lord. And then fourthly, I let you read 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 and 7 through 1. And then fourthly, Jesus would not be considered a good modern pastor because he was radical to the point and demanded 100% loyalty. Matthew 10, 32. That's Matthew 10, 32. And I read here. Whosoever therefore shall confess before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace by the sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. There's a person in this church that I will not put a name on. But this particular person had a difficult marriage. And I would say for 10 years, as a pastor, I talked with this person. And we prayed. And the person said, well, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up on my spouse. I'm going to hang in there. And at times it looked bleak. And I remember one time that the person had written a letter, most beautiful letter that I've ever seen or read, and sent it to the spouse. And it didn't see that a result. But after 10 years, the Holy Ghost came down and did a total change over. And this person now has a marriage that is good, enjoyable. The person enjoys going home. But it took 10 years of prayer, fasting, commitment, determined to make a go out of it. Jesus is a radical preacher. And he says this, he that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. With other words, if you try to hang on to things, you will lose it. But if you lose it for Jesus' sake, you will gain it. I want to say one more thing. There were people, and I'm not going to say this is male or female, but there were people going after this particular person. And these people looked good, smelled good. And there was a lot of temptation. But this person said, I'm going to stay with the wife of my youth. Who is first in your life? Jesus or someone else? Let's turn quickly to Luke 9:57. That's Luke 9:57. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but go ye and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid a farewell, which I hold my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand on a plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No man having put his hand on a plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. God is looking today for a people that will not look back, that will not take the hands out of the plow, but simply say, I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish strong. I'm not going to be like Abraham and fizzle out. Now I'm going to answer the question that they asked you to begin with. Why did God put the tree in the garden of good and evil, of knowledge? Why did God give Rebecca twins instead of a son? Here's the answer. Every one of us must have a point of temptation. That's part of the deal. Actually came out of the trial with Satan. Every one of us will have a weakness. We will have something in our lives that it is strong enough that it can make us to fall. That's where Satan comes. He doesn't come in where you are strong. He comes in when you're weak. Every one of us got a weakness. I don't know your weakness. Some people's weakness is offense. Other people have different weaknesses. It can be alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it is. But each one of us has a weakness. That's why Esau was born. That's why the tree. How do you take care of this? I'm going to be preaching on that down in the future. But I'm going to give you a tip. Here's how you do it. Identify your weakness. Build a wall around it. Stay outside the wall. And say, God, please keep this walled in. Do you understand how when Jesus, they said to Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus prayed this prayer. He said, and lead us not into temptation. And lead us not into temptation. Why did Jesus say that? Because God is obligated to put a temptation in each one of our lives. And Jesus said, ask God to not to lead you into that temptation, but lead you away from it. Most of us never understood that. We just do the Lord's Prayer, because we learned it. But it has a very strong point. Identify your weakness. Build a strong wall around it. Stay on the outside. And ask God to give you strength not to go and back into that weakness. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I feel embarrassed in one way speaking negative about Abraham. But Father God, you've given us knowledge from the Bible what he did. And Lord, we have to confess that the father of our faith, Abraham, didn't finish too well. And God, it puts a fear of God into us. That Lord, we want to finish well. We don't want to be known as people that for many years served you and then ended up as lunatics at the end of our lives. God, preserve our morality. God, preserve our judgment. And God, help each one of us to isolate our weakness, to identify it, and to build a wall around it, and to never again touch it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what your son taught us to pray. That's my prayer today. And Father God, I just ask you right now, touch everyone that's been listening to my voice today. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to deeply say, I want to pray today like I've never prayed before. Oh God, if there's anyone not saved, I pray that today they would simply call out the name of Jesus. Let them call the name of Jesus right now. And if you're listening to me, you say, well, I want to be saved. How do I get saved? Ask God to forgive your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Son of God. Confess that he died on the cross, rose on the third day. And simply say, Jesus, I believe it. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And he will save you. There'll be a telephone number up on the screen a little bit on your monitor. Someone will answer that phone today, tomorrow, the next day. You can call that prayer right now. And those of you that are here, the altar will be open. The elders will be here. Deacons will be here. You come as God's been speaking to you. And you surrender. If you are in your home, whatever it is, and you feel that you want to pray, to pray with your spouse, just get out of your seat, kneel down right there as we sing the songs here and pray with your spouse and say, thank you, Jesus, for my wife. Thank you, Father God, for my husband. Help us, Lord, to finish strong in Jesus' name. Amen. You come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series Relationships That Please God, and was entitled The Family. As Abraham's life came to an end, God gave him the final task of selecting a wife for Isaac. He lived another 35 years after Rebekah had been united with Isaac, but instead of using them to know God better and share his knowledge with the people around him, Abraham became obsessed with sex and fathered many children. His third marriage yielded 6 children, and he also had a number of slave women with whom he had children as well. Abraham didn't understand that his unique calling to produce one seed, not many, would be used to form the children of Israel, and eventually Jesus would be the cornerstone for the church. Pastor John showed how a true relationship between God and man sets a standard, and gave you 4 points on how to have a relationship with those around you that pleases God. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1206. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.